My son used the sacred mic tonight. You notice that? It was extra good. Lord, we just thank you for the incredible life you've given to us in Jesus Christ. How could we ever, Lord, begin to thank you enough or praise you enough for all you've done for us through your Son? What an extraordinary thing to know, Lord, that you are a friend and that you kiss our face when they bury us and you usher us into the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. What peace, what joy. Father, I ask you tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. I ask you tonight you'd open our hearts to be responsive to the word of God and to the truth we hear. I ask you, Lord, you help us to understand that maximum life only occurs through maximum death. And there is no life if we do not die. Help us to understand that tonight. Help us to grasp it tonight. Help it to make sense, the truths of Jesus Christ. Father, I just rejoice tonight. Rejoice tonight that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through you. Your words are life. Help us, Heavenly Father, to understand your words, to do your words, to live your words. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use us. You would use us to bring revival to our jobs, to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our city. That you would use us as men and women who are fully sold out, given freely to the purposes of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, since you're all here and it's cold outside, the guys told me I could go to midnight tonight, so we have extra treats for the kids. We'll bring pizza in and all that kind of stuff. I'm joking. But I want to welcome Dustin and Nikki from Cedar Rapids. It's wonderful to have you here worshiping with us tonight. Thanks for driving up, you guys. And we have people from Chile and Colombia and India and all over the world. It always blesses my heart. And we have our regulars right here from the city. Thanks for coming out on a cold night. We started this series last night entitled Maximum Life, Maximum Life. There is no life beyond maximum. That's the point. And last week we looked at the whole concept of love. That maximum life occurs when we live a life of extraordinary love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, make love your greatest quest. Make love your greatest quest. And then we looked at verse after verse after verse of Jesus and the apostles in the epistles where the Bible commands us to love one another. No greater love is a man than this, than he lay down his life for another. We talked about the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. But Jesus tells us in John, I give you a new commandment. And what does Jesus mean? I give you a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. You see, that's greater than the second commandment. The second commandment is we love each other like we love ourselves. Jesus loved us more than he loved himself. Jesus loved us enough that he put us first to the point of death. We don't expect that from each other. We expect us to be nice to each other, treat me like you would want to be treated. But I don't expect you to lay on an operating table and give me the only heart you have and let yourself die so I can live. Life comes through our death. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. We're going to look at some scripture. I'm going to help you understand this. And then we're just going to help you understand how it's lived out. I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you've been given two choices with what kind of house you can live in. There's only two. One house is a house like you'd build when you were a little kid on the beach. It's made of sand. It's a big sandcastle. And you're going to live right there by the beach in a house of sand. The other choice, my favorite, of course, is stone and logs. On the side of a mountain made out of gorgeous rough-hewn timber, big stone fireplace. Now, if you only have two choices, what are you going to choose? And you may like the ocean, but I have a feeling you're smart enough to realize you're not going to live in no house of sand. You ever seen what the ocean does when it comes up to the sandcastle? And you must spend hours building that little thing. Some people spend hours building really big ones. It just washes it away. It's just gone. Now, every one of us in a room, we know, well, I'd never choose to live in a house of sand. What's Mark's point? To choose a life living for yourself, for your own personal dreams, your own ambitions, is to build a life from sand. It will not last, it will die, and it will fade away. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But to choose to build a life for Jesus Christ and following his teachings during your time on earth is a life that will last for all eternity, and it is the building, a life that's a house of log and stone. And that's the truth. That's what the Bible tells us. And I want to help you understand this tonight, because Jesus is the author of life. Everything about God is life. Did you know that? Everything about God is life. He created us and gave us life. He breathed into us, gave us life. He hung the sun in the sky. He hung all the stars in the sky. He made the exact composition of our oxygen, our nitrogen, our hydrogen, our water, our H2O. Everything in this planet to sustain physical life. God sent his son into the world to bring us spiritual life. And through that spiritual life, we also then, in our day-to-day life, we experience real life instead of the devastating consequences of our self-destructive selfishness. I want you to think of relatives you may know for a moment. We'll pick on your relatives for a moment. How many of you have relatives where alcoholism has dominated the family? Divorce has dominated the family. Maybe out-of-wedlock pregnancies dominated the family. Man, I can just look at my extended family. I can look at my friends, but I can just look out at my extended family of just broken lives after broken lives after broken lives. And that would have been my life in one shape, form, or another if God had not intervened in my life 41 years ago. See, sin leads to death. And mankind, we rebelled against God. And in our rebellion, we think we're really living, but we're really dying. And I'm going to show this to you. I want to read a scripture to you tonight out of Mark chapter 8, in verse 31. I want you to listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. So he's telling the story of how he's soon going to die. Then Jesus began to tell them, the Son of Man, me, Jesus, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed. 3 days later, he would rise again. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took Jesus aside and said to him, Lord, you shouldn't be talking like this. Don't be telling us this. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and then he said to Peter, very sternly, this is the only place I know is recorded in the New Testament where it says Jesus got very stern with his disciples. He's looking right at Peter. Now, how would you like the Lord to lay this on you? Get away from me, Satan. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over. Wow, he spoke to Peter like that in front of the crowd. If any of you wants to be my follower, my disciple, you must set aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. For what will it benefit you if you gain the whole world and all of its pleasures, but you lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? I want you to think about that. Jesus is talking about a very painful event that's going to come in his life. Now, up until this point, he's going around healing people. He's teaching. The crowds are coming around. Of course, the Pharisees hate him. The lawyers hate him. The leading priests hate him. And they're plotting to kill his life. But the crowds, they really love Jesus. And then Jesus tells his disciples, now guys, here's what's coming. All these guys, they're going to attack me. They're going to torture me, one passage says, and then they're going to kill me. And Peter's really shook up. I mean, I don't know exactly, to be honest, what was going through Peter's mind. Maybe what was going through Peter was, wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute, whoa. We didn't know we were following a dead man. You know, we thought you were the king, you know, the Messiah. In fact, Peter says that boldly when Jesus said, who do they say that I am? You are the Christ, the Messiah. Jesus said, don't tell anybody, Peter. But this is really throwing Peter. Maybe in his own heart he thought, like a lot of people, well, I'm telling you, I follow Jesus because it's the prosperity way. Everything is going to be good. I just follow the Lord, man. It's going to be great. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Peter, you were looking at life from man's perspective. See, from man's perspective, to be really honest, there's never any good point for suffering. Never, never. They never see things from God's perspective. We see things from our perspective. And Jesus says in another version, it says, wait a minute, Peter, you're missing out on God's plan. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you too, Peter. And if you all are going to follow me, if you want to find true life, then you have to give up your life. You have to give up the way you're going about doing life. For what would it profit you? Have you ever thought about this for a moment? What would it profit you if you gain everything in the world that you say you want? You go to all the places you want. You have all the money. You have all the pleasure, all the fun you want. But you get to the end of your life and you realize none of it mattered. It was a waste. I wasted my life and I can't get it back. I wasted my 20s to my 60s. Or I wasted my 20 to my 70s. And I thought it was life and it wasn't life because I lived for me. I lived for me. I didn't live for God. I didn't live to lay my life down for others. I didn't live to give. I didn't follow the way of Jesus Christ. I followed my way, and now my life, I cannot take it with me. Do you realize, my friends, listen. Do you know in another passage Jesus said this? Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where thieves break in to steal and rust collects and moth gathers. The moths eat away at it. The dust gathers. But lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where no man can break in and steal it. What is Jesus saying? You can use your life now and die to your life, your personal dreams, ambitions, and live God's way and take it all with you. Lay up treasure in heaven, or you can waste it all now. You have nothing to show for your life. But not only that, let me just be honest with you. Not only we have nothing to show for your life in eternity, but now, for the rest of your life, however long it is, you are going to be one empty person. And your life's not going to work. Your life's not going to work. Our life was made by God, for God, for life. And when we walk in his path, when we walk in his ways, there's life. And I'll get into that in just a moment. The Apostle Paul puts it another way in Galatians 2:20. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul goes on in Philippians. He was one of those Pharisees. You know the Pharisees that killed Jesus? He was one of them. There's no indication he was on the Sanhedrin at the time, but he was the first one to kill the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the book of Acts. That was Paul's doing. He organized the riot. And God turned his life around, and he says, what I used to be was rubbish. For I have suffered gladly, he says, I have suffered the loss of all things in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have given up everything, that I might be found in him righteous. Nothing is greater than knowing Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, listen to this, and then we'll look at the analogy and see, does it not make sense? Jesus said to his disciples, the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. In other words, he's going to die, raise again, and go to heaven. The truth is, unless a grain of wheat or corn falls to the ground and dies and is planted in the soil, it remains one single seed. But its death will produce many new seeds, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. All those who want to be my disciple must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. There we have that beautiful analogy again. I was going to get a picture, but I decided I'd just describe it to you. You imagine one little corn. Well, those of us here who grew up in Minnesota or in Iowa or Wisconsin, all of us, every single one of us have driven by a barren field in the fall. Or the snow's on it, barren, the corn stalks cut off. But all of us have driven by when it's growing. And you just see green, tall corn stalks by the thousands, millions, hundreds of thousands of them. And on every stalk is all these corn cobs. Why? Because one little seed got put in the hole, one after another, and died. It gave up itself. And now it's reproduced all of this life. That is the analogy Jesus uses for himself and uses for us. He gives life to us. Life to us only if we die. If we die. When we lose our life, we actually find it. When we live our life from God's viewpoint, and not for man's. I want you to think of it this way. There are three things, all right? There are only three things in the entire universe that last forever. Did you know this? I've shared this with you before. You can read it in the book of Peter, in the last book, chapter of Revelation. God is going to destroy the earth and all the heavens. He's going to destroy them all of them. And he's going to make new ones. So in other words, they're not permanent. He's going to make new ones that will be permanent. So when I say this, this is accurate. There are only three things that last forever. God, Jesus Christ, forever. Unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever and ever. Secondly, God's word. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. His words, this book, the Bible, is the truth of life. And the third thing is people. People either spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven, or they spend an eternity apart from God in a place the Bible refers to as hell, where man is totally separated from God because it's his decision or her decision to reject the one and only Son of God. That's it. So here's the question. Does your life revolve around those three things? Are you growing? And we're all growing, a consuming, genuine love for God. Are you cultivating your relationship with God? Because that's where life is found. That's where life is found. You know, I was thinking today, I read some news report about some people waiting in this long line to see this famous person. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many people have, I'm not going to have you show your hands, but how many people have, you know, waited in a long line, whether it's to go to a football game or whether it's to see some famous singer or some band, and you just waited, and you waited in line for tickets. Of course, now you just get them with your little phone, but then eventually when you get there, you have to wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. I've told people this before, but there is nobody I'm going to go see I'm going to wait for. But I can tell you this. I can tell you this is God's truth. Do you know how many hours, hundreds, thousands of hours, I've waited on God in prayer in my relationship with Him? And I want you to ask yourself, are you as committed to wait with God, to walk with God, to seek God, to love God, as you are to go see Michael Jackson or a Prince funeral? Prince ain't going to give you life. He's dead. David Bowie's dead. We can just go down the line, man. They're dead. And the bones are rotting in the grave. Are you giving your life to something that really matters? Is it going to last? Second thing to ask yourself is, am I building my life on the Word of God? Am I building my relationships on the Word of God? See, the whole New Testament teaches us what it means to die. I'll just give a few practical examples. Many years ago, when I began to follow Christ and I got married, you fall in love. Falling in love is really easy. I mean, it really is. And it's really fun. And it's kind of, you know, just like a drug, as Jennifer Lopez has described, as she continually falls in love and leaves the guy and falls in love. She's in love with love. And then you get married. And I'll tell you a little secret about marriage. I have this ring that I wear on my right hand. So my right hand, because I use my right hand for everything. And sometimes when I shake people's hand, I have this ring on, it hurts. I do it on purpose. And the ring is steel and leather. The steel represents God, the leather represents me, and I must conform softly, supplely to God and His will. And on the back of the ring is stamped diesel. I just added an F, die, self. Die, self. Die. Because as long as Mark's dying, he's living. How does that work in marriage? You know, what does Jesus tell us in Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and died for her. That's what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We tend to think in terms of, well, what are you doing for me? What are you doing for me? And we hold grudges, and we get ticked off, and we get bothered. And I found that I thought, let me be really honest now with you, I thought when I got married, you know, I'm a pretty mature 23-year-old. Oh, my gosh. Talk about a brat. Talk about a selfish little moron. Oh, my gosh. I mean, in certain things, if I did not get my way when I wanted it, I was not a happy fellow. Let me put it that way. You know what kills marriages? Selfishness. Selfishness. Because you're unwilling to die. Because you don't really believe that if I put the needs of her first, I'll be good. It'll be good. No, I need you to meet my needs. You take care of me. You take care of me, then we're good. And, oh my gosh, I began to see God sees life upside down than we see life. And so I began to make it my pursuit, and I'm telling you right now, it was not easy to put myself on the cross. You know, in another passage, Jesus said, you got to learn to take up your cross daily and follow him. So I began these little habits. I began to develop my servant attitude towards Kathy. Boy, this was not easy. And I could get really personal tonight. I'll just touch on this. One of the most difficult was in our physical relationship. Holy crap. Oh, my gosh. Like 3 weeks into marriage, my wife conceives and she's pregnant. Nobody explained to me what this would be like and wouldn't be like with a pregnant woman. And all of a sudden, smells bother. And all of a sudden, kissing, I feel like I'm suffocating. And I'm like, wait a minute. I just waited 2 years to get married. And really, I was looking forward to making love every day. And now, you're pregnant. And now, you're telling me, oh, this ain't going to work. Oh, I don't feel very good. And then, they have the baby. And those things are for the baby to nurse, not for you to play with. That's reality, my friend. And you are going to find out whether you are a man of God or a man of the flesh. You're going to find out, am I a man who really lays my life down for her because I love Christ? Or am I going to kind of be selfish and sort of angsty and sort of like, oh, God, frustrated. Well, then you have children. And they test you in new ways, don't they? They test you in new ways. Will you love them? Will you treasure them? Will you guide them? Will you train them? Or are you going to treat them like they're little pest? And once again, we lay down our life. 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 And that's the reality, you see, of learning to die to self. But let me tell you something. I'm telling you this as a witness, okay? Testifying. I've been following Christ 41 years, and I have no regrets. I've been married soon, almost 39 years. I have no regrets, except that I didn't learn to die faster, sooner. But I've learned. And everything has gotten better and better and better and better. I mean everything. So much better as I just learned to lay down my rights, serve Kathy, love Kathy. My goal, I get up every day. One of my desires, besides being a pastor, helping other people, that's what I live to do, is help others. Help others. The first person is her. I want to help her. I want to bless her. I want to serve her. So I'm just always looking for ways to serve. I make her oatmeal. I learn how to make it just how she likes it and add fresh blueberries and just the right amount of raw honey. And she's in heaven, oatmeal heaven, because I learned how to make it. I want her good. You see, I want her good. Now, here's what's interesting. As I have given up my rights and I want her good, guess what? She wants my good, and that's good. It's reciprocated. There's this reciprocal thing that goes on, reciprocity. But the more we try to get for ourselves, the emptier you'll be, the less satisfied you are, and the more frustrated your life will be. We can look at this in so many aspects of our life, in so many ways, with your family members. How do you relate to your family members? Jeremy was talking tonight about our Christianity. How do we share it? How do we live it? First of all, let me share something with you about your family. They're watching your life. So before you go shooting off your mouth, make sure you step back and ask yourself, am I living what I believe? Am I being kind? Am I being thoughtful? Am I being considerate? Or am I just going in there with a little hellfire and brimstone, telling all my relatives, either turn to Jesus or you're dead? Be real careful. I am passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. No man comes to know God without knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you need to ask yourself the question, Lord, do you know what the scripture says? So I'm going to use the verse Jeremy quoted. It says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Our message starts with our deeds. It starts with our life. It starts with things we do for others or we do towards others or in the way in which we carry ourselves at our job. Do you bring credibility to Christianity or do people look at you and go, if that's Christianity, yeah, I don't want anything to do with it. That's not good. And if we're going to start a revival, if we're going to see God work through our lives, then it starts with our willingness to say, Heavenly Father, not my will but yours be done. And I give up our rights to myself. I want to end with this story, okay? Take me a few minutes to tell you this. So when I was 19, I took off. Last week we talked about a little bit of traveling. I told you, you know, a lot of people live to travel. Millennials in particular, by the way. Because they want to show the pictures of where they've just been on their Facebook. It's kind of a status thing and it's kind of exciting. People think, you know, maximum experience is travel. So I traveled. I hitchhiked. I mean, I really traveled. I walked a long ways. And people gave me rides, and I eventually ended up in the Rocky Mountains and the mountains, and I lived there for a while. Then I thought, you know, I'd like to go to Texas and see the oil fields. So I hitchhiked down there, and then I ended up in California. And I had a particular agenda. I had my plans. My plans was, I want a guitar. I'm going to write my own songs. I want a girlfriend to live with. I want to have a lot of sex. And I want to build a cabin in the mountains and just live there. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. Well, my trip to California, I was staying with my cousin. She's a single mom. And first day I was there, on this hand that the ring's on, I was washing glass for her, and the glass shattered, broke, and took a gigantic, I won't make you sick, chunk of my knuckle. And almost passed out. Blood fills the sink, and I had to go get 21 stitches. So now I'm in Concord, California, which is part of San Francisco, and I'm sitting in this emergency room. 3 hours we waited for anybody to attend to me. It finally swelled up this big, and they had to clean it out, and it was really awful. And so I kind of passed out when they did that. I went home, and she went to her work and took the baby somewhere, and I just sat staring at walls, listening to Simon and Garfunkel albums, because that's all that was there, for a month. And I thought about my life. I couldn't really work. This hand was completely incapacitated. I thought, well, this isn't exactly how I thought this would work out. So I think I'll go back home, buy a sports car, and come out next time in my Datsun. Well, it was Datsun 1600 Roadster. It's kind of like an Austin Healey or an MG Midget. I wasn't a motorcycle guy, but I was kind of a sports car guy. So I got this car, and God saw to it that it was a piece of junk. I was really a drag. I paid about $1,000 for it. That was a lot then. And we were always working on it, trying to get it to run. You couldn't get parts because Datsun didn't sell much in the States, and it was older, but it was cool. And besides my leather coat, I had this big Depression jacket, big gray with gigantic fur collar. Not a pimp coat, but it was a Depression jacket. Big belt around it. And I wore it because it was cold, because the ragtop had shrunk and all the cold air would come in. I had my long hair. I'll have to show you a picture sometime. I do have a picture. Not in that coat, but in something else. And I had my beard, and I'm just like, you know, I'm so cool. The world's so lucky to have me. There's this still small voice that was speaking to me, and I just cussed him out. I didn't want to hear. And I had my agenda. I had the way I was going to go in my life, and I was going to kind of be a hippie, but a hippie who never did drugs. I never did that stuff. Wasn't going to mess with my brain. And God had other plans. And so I got this girlfriend, and I'm messing around, and my life's sort of okay, except God starts messing with me. I mean, seriously, messing with me. And one night coming back from this concert, we go on to see at Vets where we just had Faith Walkers. I'm driving up 35, and I woke up three times in the middle of the grass of the two highways. I don't really know how that happened. I've never fallen asleep before at the wheel. I don't even, I roll down the window. I'm cranking the radio, trying to blow cold air in my face. And finally, I got home. It happened three times, and I'm really lay down to bed for 2 hours before I go to work, and I'm shaking. I'm just like, blankety blank blank. I was not a happy guy. And the next 2 weeks, without going into all the details, I was almost killed. I mean, God literally almost killed me in three separate occasions with an explosion, gas leak at work, with a car going out of control in front of other cars, and my accelerator sticking, surging by itself. And it was really like voodoo, man. And I was really shook up. And I'll never forget, I'm driving home one night, and I'm swearing, I'm so angry, but I'm like, I'm not even 20 years old and I could be dead. And I have no control over it. I mean, if God wants to take me, bam, I'm dead. Do you not understand? Seriously, I don't know if you ever thought about this, and I don't want to get morbid on you, but you not understand that you can just be, I've just, the last two years, I've had friends, they're just walking along, boom, they died. I know a story in another city, no one here, another state. Christian man is having an affair on his wife, and he went to see his girlfriend when he lied to his wife about it, and he had a heart attack there. and the funeral's coming up. And just like that, your life can change. Well, I knew that. And I knew about some of these verses because when I was a kid, you know, I'd gone to Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. I'd seen all the big athletes and these big guys that could shove nails through boards. And I'd heard the stories. I didn't want God. I wanted my life. I wanted sin, if I can be blunt. I liked sin. Well, I liked it. I liked rebellion. I wasn't happy. I didn't grasp that I wasn't happy. And then God started messing with me. So one night, I'm done. I see the writing on the wall, and I drive off this road, and I drive down by this river, and I get out of my car, and I fall on my face, and I'm just like, I'm done, Lord. I'm done. Tonight, I give you my life. The rest of my life, I give you my life. Not as just Savior. I knew the Lord is my Savior. I was running from God. As my Lord. I will be your follower the rest of my life. And I got in that car, and I went down, and I broke up with that girl, and I took up my cross, and I decided to pursue righteousness instead of immorality. We broke up that night. I went back. I apologized to my parents, to my siblings for the way I treated them. And I began to just immediately live a different life. And it was as if 1,000 pounds had been lifted from my back. Joy, I mean, joy, joy, joy. And it was right around Christmas, so I'll never forget. Because I grew up singing in choirs and singing a lot. And I'm standing at the church. I go with my mom because I loved her dearly. And for the first time in my life, Christmas songs meant something. And I'm just standing there like an idiot. That's what I felt like, but I really didn't feel like an idiot. Just crying. You know, singing these songs about Jesus and what he'd done in my life. Next thing you know, I'm going down to the youth center. A couple nights a week, all by myself, my cool leather jacket, play foosball with young teenagers, and I just stand there and tell them about, because a lot of people knew me, just tell them what Jesus did in my life. I used to go stand outside of the high school, not on school property, right out by the buses, and hand out comic book tracts. They're called chick tracts, and I just hand them out, as many as people take them. I started going to reform schools in Eldora, and I'd bring my guitar, and I'd sing, and I'd share what Jesus had done. And God just started taking over my life, and I just started to pray, started to read my Bible, I started to love God, and I could tell you story after story after story, and eventually I end up in Ames. I spent 9 years there, and I knew that life's about dying. Now, can I just tell you, by the grace of God, God used me. I came up here, founded Evergreen with Brent, founded The Rock, founded the Urban Refuge, and hundreds and thousands of people have come to know Christ. Now, it's Christ. He gets the credit. But a part of it's because I died. I fell to the ground and died. I just died to what I was going to do, and I lived for God. And then as my wife and I raised our children, or as we raised our kids, you know, you moms, it's about dying. And we live for the purpose of God with those children. We pray over them and raise them. And now I got a son and children that are going about sharing the good news, living their lives to honor and glorify God. At their jobs, at their extended family. And many of you who came to Christ when The Rock began or over the years, and God is invading your life. If you fall to the ground and die, you'll bear much fruit. Next week, we're going to get into this more, and we're going to have practical ways in which you can help influence and win your friends to Christ. Father, I just thank you so much for the incredible life you give us in Jesus. It's incredible. It's incredible what you give us. Oh, God, I just pray you work in our life, whether we're a janitor or a teacher or an engineer or an architect or a real estate agent or a web developer or computer software person, whatever it is we do, or a homemaker or a mother, all of us. Our life matters when we live it for God, when we live it for God. Father, I just thank you right now. I know by faith, I thank you for all the pain, all the difficulties, all the trials that you allowed in my life. I realize, Lord, you've always been trying to do me good. And you had a plan and you had a purpose. And once again, Lord, I just submit my life and surrender my life verse, yield now and be at peace with him, and thereby good will come to you. And you kept that promise. Work, I pray, Lord, in each life in Jesus' name. Amen.